Welcome to the New Point Community Church Podcast. This message is part of our message series, It's a Wonderful Mess. It's Christmas time, and that means it's time to show everyone how harmonious and happy your family is, right? But for almost all of us, Christmas is generally more about havoc than it is about Hallmark. Our family gatherings can make the Griswolds from Christmas vacation seem normal and well-adjusted. In this series, we'll look at your family from God's perspective, and you may just find that your mess, as messy as it is actually pretty great.
Isn't that what we do, especially around Christmas? We want to convey a certain image, a certain picture of ourselves and our family. We want people to see the best side of us and our family and our kids. We want to be able to have that perfect picture that conveys, in most instances, something that's not really true. And that is, we're not a part of a perfect family. Matter of fact, truth be known, we're all part of a messy family. And no matter how good your Instagram pictures look, the reality and the truth is, the more closely that you look at my family and we look at your family, we'll discover things that are far from perfect. They're kind of messy. You see, shake the family tree, and then you find out really what kind of people are in our family. You know, we got Uncle Fred, or we got Aunt Lucy. We've got these people that kind of make us cringe. And we hope that they're not themselves. We just hope that somehow we can exclude them and hide them behind our closed doors. And yet the fact of the matter is, we all have a messy family. Now here's the good news. Maybe you don't know this. Jesus had a messy family. Did you know that? Jesus had some shady characters in his family tree. Some that would make maybe your obnoxious aunt or uncle look very kind and cordial. And what we want you to know today, and what I hope that you discover today, is that God's not afraid of messes. Matter of fact, Jesus is not afraid of messes. Mine or yours or our family's messes. You see, he's not afraid to get dirty. In fact, you know what he does? He uses your messes and my messes. He'll even use your weird Uncle Fred and your crazy Aunt Lucy in your life. Surprising? Maybe to you, but it's not to God. You see, it's a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful mess. And we're kicking off this series called It's a Wonderful Mess. And what you're going to learn is that no matter how messy you think your family is, God is at work. And God can do something incredible. And we want to look at Jesus' family tree. Matthew records it, does an incredible job. You see, there's four recordings of Jesus' life: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And only Luke and Matthew really talk about his birth. The other two, they just kind of jump in. But specifically Matthew gives a genealogy about Jesus. And he lets us know what his family is really like. And I just want us to take a walk through, because I believe today it's going to be very encouraging for you. It's going to be encouraging for me. And so let's look at what Matthew has to say, because it is a wonderful mess. Here's what he says. This is the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Now, here's what we have to understand. Matthew was talking to a Jewish audience, and their main concern about the Messiah is the lineage that comes from David, because that was promised to them. And so right out of the gate, I think he kind of calms their nerves and he lets them know, hey, you know what? This is the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, because God had promised David that from his lineage would come a king that would sit on the throne. And so I think Matthew was preparing them for what he was about to unfold, because what he was about to unfold was going to shake them to the core. And so Matthew continues, and here's what he says. Abraham, the father of Isaac, Isaac, the father of Jacob, and Jacob, the father of Judah and his brothers. Now, why did he mention Judah? He didn't have to, but he did. And if you know anything about Judah, he didn't have a great past. We're going to look at that in this series. Judah was a man of secrets. He did awful things. And then he tried to cover them up. Anybody here got a secret that you're covering up? He betrayed his brother, lied to his father, committed adultery. You know, see, I'm thinking that if I'm writing the genealogy, I'm not putting that in there. We're skipping over Judah. I'm not going to be sharing that because it would be confusing for people. And yet here Matthew is mentioning Judah. He goes on and he says this, Judah, the father of Perez, Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. You got to be kidding me. You see, Matthew mentions four women here and in a male-dominant culture. And three of the women were not Jewish. Doesn't make sense. And Tamar, he mentions, and I'm not even going to elaborate too much on Tamar because it's really beyond R-rated. You don't believe me? Read the Bible. You ought to read the Bible. It's interesting. It's full with incredible, unbelievable stories that'll shake you to the core. But he mentions Tamar. Why would he mention her? She had a past. She did things that were not good, that were flat out wrong. And yet here we have Matthew mentioning her. He goes on and he says this, Perez, the father of Hezron, and Hezron, the father of Ram, and Ram, the father of Amedidah. And then he goes on, Amedidah, the father of Nashon, and Nashon, the father of Salmon. Let's go on. And Salmon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Uh-oh, got another woman, okay? Not a Jewish woman. Does anybody know who Rahab is? Just in case you don't, she was a prostitute. And so here you have the lineage of Jesus. Here you have the genealogy of Jesus. And he's already said, you know what? He comes from the lineage of Judah. He was a betrayer. He was an adulteress. Tamar, she wasn't on the good side of the tracks. And now we have Rahab. And then he goes on and he says this, Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Now, Ruth is a good woman, okay? There's a book about her in the Bible, but guess what? She's not a Jew. She's from the tribe of Moab. And so why would he even mention her? Because what this is saying is that Jesus, listen, Jesus wasn't even fully Jewish. Y'all right on that one? You see, his lineage was completely different. And then he goes on to say, Jesse, the father of King David. King David. And then he says this, David was the father of Solomon. Why didn't he just stop there? But he had to add this, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. Are you kidding me? Why are you bringing her into that? Why didn't you just say David was the father of Solomon and Solomon was the father of, and just leave it there? But he brings up Uriah's wife. Anybody know who she was? You know this whether you grew up in church or not. David and Bathsheba. See, David committed adultery with his best friend's wife. When his best friend was out on the battlefield fighting for the country, David got interested in Uriah's wife and slept with her. Matthew, did you have to mention that? Are you kidding me? And it doesn't stop there. David loved Bathsheba lustfully, whatever that means, so much that he orchestrated that Uriah would be murdered, that he would be killed on a battlefield. And so here you have Matthew, and as I read this, I'm thinking, man, you know what? I don't know what you're trying to accomplish here. What are you saying? You've involved four women. Three of them are not Jewish. You've told us about two men, Judah and David, who was involved with Uriah's wife. What's going on here? And here's what I believe. And I believe, by the way, I believe that this is the picture of Christmas. And it's this right here. And this is what Matthew is conveying to us. Jesus didn't come just for sinners. He came from sinners. See, Jesus had a messy past. Doesn't that bring comfort to you? See, Matthew is describing for us the lineage, the genealogy of Jesus. And why is he doing this? Why is he doing this? Because he wants you and I to know that Jesus didn't come just for sinners, but he came from a lineage of sinners. And I think that Matthew was saying, you know what? I spent 3 years with this guy. And I saw him interact with people. I saw how he treated people. And I knew that the reason why he ultimately came was to deal with sin. The sin of people like me and like you. And Matthew knew that this story was about light coming into darkness. It was about grace coming against works. It was about forgiveness coming against condemnation that the world had only known up to that point. And I believe one of the reasons why Matthew gave us all of that information in his genealogy, because it was his story as well. He was a sinner that Jesus came to die for. And I think that Matthew was saying, these are my people. Tamar, Rahab the prostitute, David the adulteress, the murderer, Judah the betrayer. These are my people. And these are my friends. And I think that as Matthew looked back on his life with Jesus of 3 years, it clicked on why Jesus ultimately came. And so Matthew tells us in his gospel about his first encounter with Jesus and the day that he met Jesus. And he begins there in Matthew chapter 9, and what is going on is Jesus has just come to the town of Capernaum. And so he was there at the shore. And when Jesus came, everybody had heard about Jesus. And so people gathered around him very, very quick. Maybe you're familiar with the story. There were four men who brought their friend who was paralyzed. And they laid him in front of Jesus. And they were asking basically Jesus to heal him. And I don't know if Matthew was there or if Matthew heard about it. But when they brought this young man before Jesus, Jesus did what they didn't ask for. Jesus said to him, "Take heart, son, your sins are forgiven." That's what he says. That's what Matthew records. Let's bring that up, please. He says this. He says, "Take heart, son, your sins are forgiven." And it shocked. It shocked everyone in the crowd, especially the religious people, because they were saying to themselves, this is blasphemy, because the only one who could ever forgive sins is God himself. And what they were understanding was that Jesus was comparing himself as being equal to God. And they called him out on that. And Jesus came back with this, Matthew records. But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. So he said to the paralyzed man, get up and take your mat and go home. Then the man got up and went home. Wow. And Matthew was either there or he learned about it. And it was a very short time later that Matthew continues to write his story, that we find out that he had an encounter with this one who could forgive sins and make the lame to walk. And so Matthew continues, and here's what he says. As Jesus was walking along, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at his tax collector's booth. Now here's what you need to understand about a tax collector. They were the most vile, awful people in the land. They were hated by everybody, because what the Roman government did is the Roman government would recruit them to become tax collectors. And the Roman government basically would have a deal with them, would say, you could tax as much as you want on anything that you want. We just want this amount from you. And so a tax collector, especially a Jewish one, as Matthew was, he was viewed as a traitor, not only to the nation of Israel because he was a Jew, but also to their God. And so he was an embarrassment to their family. He was ostracized. He was kicked out. He was hated in every way possible. And that's who he was. And he records this and he says, Jesus was walking along the way and he saw me, a tax collector. And he said, follow me and be my disciple. No doubt when Matthew's eyes locked onto Jesus' eyes, he thought, uh-oh, this is the guy who can forgive sins. This is a guy who can cancel someone's past. And Jesus invited him to follow him and become a disciple. What's a disciple? A learner. Jesus was basically saying to him, I want you to follow me and I want you to begin to learn who I am and what I am about. And no doubt when Jesus said this, it says there that the disciples were around him. No doubt Peter was mumbling under his breath, are you kidding me? You're inviting this vulture, this creep, this guy who's against our nation, who's against our beliefs, and you're inviting him to follow us, to be a part of us? Matthew continues and says, so Matthew got up and followed him. Why? Because I think he encountered someone that he had never encountered before. He met eyes with a man who had compassion and love and kindness. And no doubt his mind was going back. He forgave that young man's sin. He can forgive my sins. And Matthew continues telling his story, and he says this. Later, Matthew invited Jesus and his disciples to his home as dinner guests, along with many other tax collectors and sinners. Wow. What's happening here? You see, here's what's happening. Matthew encountered Jesus. Jesus transformed him. And he realized that, I know I'm a vile person. I know I'm a sinner. I know I am one who is wretched, who is fallen. I know that about me. And if he's done this for me, you know what? I got a whole lot of friends who are just like me. And I want them to meet this Jesus who can remove their sins as far as the east is from the west. who can bring hope and healing to them. Matthew goes on and he says this, "But when the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, 'Why does your teacher eat with such scum?'" See, the worst type of people were tax collectors. They were in their own category. It was tax collectors and sinners. The two worst groups possible. And here you have the Pharisees. They're saying, "Why is he eating with these scumbags? They lie. They cheat. They take advantage of people. They're wrecking us. They're destroying us. Why would you have anything to do with them?" And Matthew goes on and he says, when Jesus heard this, he said, "Healthy people don't need a doctor. Sick people do." Jesus was saying, you don't understand. See, you Pharisees, you think you're well. You think that you're better. You think that your status is different than the tax collectors and the sinners. But I want you to understand, healthy people don't need a doctor. You don't need me if you're healthy. If you think you're okay, you don't need me. It's the sick people who do. And you have railed against tax collectors. You have come hard against them. You have badmouthed them. You have talked about them. And then he added, "Now go and learn the meaning of this scripture." And he quotes a scripture, Jesus, "I want you to show mercy and not offer sacrifices." And Jesus says, "For I have called," or "I have come to call not those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners." Question for us. Do you know what people far from God know? Do you know what people far from God know? They're far from God. Do you know that about you? Or do you think you're close to God? You see, people who are far from God, they know. Matthew knew he was far from God. He knew, you know what, I'm a vile man. I'm a vile man. He knew he could not keep the law. And maybe you've been there. You know, I kind of think that Matthew tried to keep the law. And he couldn't keep the law. And so he felt condemned. He felt guilty. He felt shameful. And because of that, he just said, "Well, hey, you know what? If I'm condemned and if I'm guilty and if I'm shameful, why not just go full blown on it?" And so he just said, "Hey, you know what? I'm just going to go full blown and it really doesn't matter. I'm just here to survive." And then he met grace. He met Jesus. You see, Jesus changed the rules on what it means to approach God. When Jesus came, and Matthew echoes this all throughout his gospels and his writings, he came to the understanding that Jesus changed the rules on what it meant to be able to approach God. You see, in Matthew's world, and in the world there, as well as in our world today, we think it's what I have done. I've gone to church. I've gave an offering. I serve. I don't cheat on my taxes. I'm not abusive. I'm a good person. And yet Matthew was connecting the dots and he realized it's not what I have done, it's what Jesus has done. It's not that I'm good. It's not that I'm better than other people. It's what Jesus has done. It's not my righteousness. It's not all of my list of the good things that I do. And I'm such a good person. Matthew is saying, no, you know what? Jesus changed the rules. It's what he has done. And so we have to ask the question, and it's this right here. What I have done versus what Jesus has done. What camp are you in? You ever said this? Well, I'm not as bad as... See, what happens is in your thinking and in my thinking and in our thinking, it's what we've done. I've been a good boy. I went to church. I've been a good girl. I serve. Matthew is letting us know it's not what I've done. It's what Jesus has done. And Matthew's story, as you read the genealogy and as you read about his life, is this. Grace is not earned. It's offered. That it's not about what you do. That Christmas isn't about what you do. Christmas is about what God has done. And Matthew's story is all about that grace cannot be earned. There's no way that I could earn my way to find favor with God. There's no way that I could earn my way to have God to smile on me. That grace is not earned, but grace is offered. And you might say, well, Dwight, what is grace? Help me with what is grace. I like this definition here. Grace acknowledges the full impact of sin and yet does not condemn. Wow. Matthew said, I like that. I like it so much that I want all my friends to know. Do you want anybody to know about Jesus? Or are you keeping it to yourself? You see, Matthew, it so transformed him that immediately, he was saying, hey, Jesus, I'd like for you to come to my house. I'd like to invite all my friends here because you know what? They're as vile as I am. And if you can do for them what you've done for me, they'll be forever grateful to me. And so Matthew, he gives us this genealogy of Tamar, of Judah, of Rahab, of Uriah's wife, all messes. And then he concludes it with this. He says, she, referring to Mary, will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. The Hebrew word is Joshua. Savior, Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. You see why Matthew wrote the way that he did? He said it's a wonderful mess. Wonderful mess. He said, yeah, this is who I am. I was a vile tax collector. I cheated. I lied. I deceived. I did all of those things. And then I locked eyes on the Savior, this man called Jesus. And he took my wonderful mess and he brought meaning and purpose out of it. You see, Scripture would say this. This is why we need a Savior. There is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. And there is no one who does good, not even one. Oh, would you look at the good I've done? Come on, I'm a good person. I'm a good person. I'm not a bad person. I mean, I'm good. I mean, God would, but see, it's not what you've done. You don't even have the ability to do what is good. It's what Matthew was saying. It's the sick who need a doctor. Are you sick? Or are you good? Goes on to say this. He says, therefore, in light of that, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by works of the law. By what I give, by how I serve, by what I do, by what I don't do, no one will be declared righteous. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin. See, Matthew knew the law. He knew, broke that one. Guilty. And what Matthew ultimately did is something that all of us need to do, and that is to admit. Admit what? Admit that I am exceedingly sinful. You ever gotten to that place? You say, Dwight, who's the biggest sinner that you know? Me. That God would love a sinner such as I, would join so freely in the scheme. Such love. Such love, such wondrous love. You see, the healthy, the good, they don't need a doctor. They're okay. It's those who say, you know what? I'm exceedingly sinful. And I admit it. I'm capable of doing anything. And even on my best days, I get it wrong. That's Matthew. And so Matthew admitted, but he did more than just admit. He didn't stay in that hopeless state. You know what he did? He believed. He believed. And you say, believe what? That Jesus alone is my righteousness. That it's not what I do. It's what he has done. That he's my Savior. He's my Savior. Paul writes it like this. He says, God made him, Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That I believe that Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, became sin, so that Dwight could be freed from sin. That God treated Jesus as though he was Dwight, so now he can treat Dwight as though he was Jesus. You see, righteousness is a relationship and a lifestyle. And Jesus makes that possible. See, righteousness is a relationship with God. It's not a rule. It's not a ritual. It's a relationship. And because of Jesus, I've been made righteous. And so now I'm in right relationship with God. And it's changed my lifestyle. You see, listen, Matthew got up and left the table as a tax collector. You know what that meant? He could never, ever go back. Because as quickly as he left his table, Rome would have another person there. And so he left all to follow Jesus. But who wouldn't follow one who could forgive you of all of your sins and free you from all of your past? John writes it like this. He says, whoever believes and has decided to trust in him, Jesus, as personal Savior and Lord, is not judged. For this one, there is no judgment, no rejection, no condemnation. But the one who does not believe and has decided to reject him, Jesus, as personal Savior and Lord, to rely upon their own good and their own works, is judged already. That one has been convicted and sentenced because he has not believed and trusted in the name of the one and only begotten Son of God, the one who is truly unique, sinless, the only one of his kind, and the one who alone can save him. Wow. And so Matthew's story is one of grace that it's not earned, it's offered. But I have to admit that I'm exceedingly sinful. I have to believe that Jesus is my righteousness. And then I have to receive. And you might say, receive what? I have to receive the gift that Jesus offers. And that's himself. It's the great exchange. My unrighteousness, my sinfulness, for his righteousness. Paul writes it like this: God says he will accept and acquit us, declare us not guilty. That's what he did for Matthew. If we trust Jesus Christ to take away our sins. He goes on to say this: and we all can be saved. Everyone can be saved. Everyone here today could be saved. All of your family members, all the messy members of your family can be saved in this same way by coming to Christ. Check this out. No matter who we are, you're a prostitute. You're a whore. You're a betrayer. You're an adulteress. You're a liar. You're a thief. You're a deceiver. You're a murderer. No matter who we are or what we have been like. Merry Christmas. Merry Christmas. You see, today in our world, we think Christianity is about being good. It's not. Christianity is admitting that we're exceedingly sinful. And we need a Savior. So I have to admit that. Only those who admit that they're sick go to a doctor. I have to believe that Jesus is who he says he is. And I have to receive it because grace cannot be earned. It's only offered. And he offers it to you and he offers it to me. Here's the prayer that I'd love for all of us to be able to pray. But not as words, but from the bottom of our heart. Father, you are full of amazing grace. That means I don't get what I deserve, I get what I need. I receive your righteousness today by faith in your Son, Jesus. I realize that you are pleased only with me because of what Jesus has done. I've been a pastor for 35 years. None of that has pleased Jesus. You know why? Because even in my best efforts, it's filthy rags. See, people who are far from God know that they're far from God. Religious people think they're closer to God than what they really are. Can I tell you something? The closer I get to Jesus, the more I realize the battle of sin that I have. You would think it would be the opposite, right? But it's not. The closer I get to Jesus, I realize how far I fall short of who he is and that I need a Savior and that I'm exceedingly sinful by nature. Thank you, Jesus, for covering me, strengthening me with the confidence that I am secure in your righteousness. Help me to remember I haven't earned it myself, so I can serve you with humility and gratitude all of my life. You know, maybe this Christmas you're saying, who's invited? Are you kidding me? They're going to make a mess of things. And no doubt when Matthew was penning the genealogy of Jesus, people were saying, who'd you put in there? Tamar? Are you kidding me? Judah? You got to be kidding me. Uriah's wife? What's going on here? Matthew was saying, it's the point of Christmas that Jesus came into the world to save sinners like me, like you. Would you pray with me? God, we thank you today for who you are. When I look at my own life, I want to say as Peter, away from me, Lord. Away from me. And yet out of your goodness, out of your greatness, out of your grace, you whisper and say, no, that's why I came. I came to save you. I came to deliver you. I came to free you. I came to forgive you. I came to transform you. Not by things that you do, but what I have done for you. God, today I pray as this goes out that we would admit that we're exceedingly sinful. That we believe, though, that you're righteous and that you offer it to us, and that we would receive that, and we would be able to write a story like Matthew of how your grace and your goodness has transformed us. And it's in Jesus' name I pray.
If you want to talk to someone about a decision you've made or let us know how God's moving through this series, visit newpoint.org/contact. Be sure to stay connected with us throughout the week on social media, download our app, subscribe to our weekly podcasts through the App Store or Google Play, or catch us on Roku or Apple TV. Thanks for listening to today's message, and we hope you continue to realize and reach your full potential in Jesus Christ.